The story of Jesus' first sermon in Nazareth in Luke 4 is, once again, fragmented. And I would recommend that both weeks of this lectionary story that you tell the whole story. Luke composed it as a congruent story, all of which fits together, and the first part prepares for the second part. And the integrity of Luke's story depends on its being heard whole. One of the major problems of the interpretation of this story is that it is often read only in part and is ended with Jesus saying, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing," and not including the conflict part of the story. Well, Luke clearly intends that the whole thing that the first part is the preparation for the second part of the story. So I would highly recommend that you tell the whole story. Jesus' citation of Isaiah, which is, you know, his reading of the scroll, reflects the traditions of the synagogue, the outline of the service. In a traditional first century synagogue service was a gathering, the readings from the scriptures, a Torah reading that would be followed then by a Haftorah reading, a reading from the prophets, and then the 18 benedictions, the prayers, and then a conclusion by the overseer of the synagogue, a benediction. If there was a rabbi present, there would be a sermon after the reading of the scriptures. And this story reflects that. That is, Jesus sits down to then interpret the scriptures. So this reflects the order and the process of ancient synagogue worship. That is, you would stand to read the scriptures and then sit to interpret them. The reading is a conflation of three different passages from 2 Isaiah. And they are quotations from the Greek version of Isaiah in the Septuagint, rather than from the Hebrew text. And Luke has conflated these so that they have a rhythm that is not present in Isaiah. The order of those to whom Jesus, by implication, is sent, is first of all to proclaim good news to the poor. And Jesus then announces that this is what he has been sent to do. And good news to the poor is, first of all, good news to Israel, because poor was a frequent synonym for Israelites. And in the first century, most Israelites were poor because of the rates of taxation that the Romans imposed upon them. So they identified themselves as poor. The imprisoned probably refers to debtors' prison, that is, to people who were thrown into prison because of indebtedness, which was another instance of the oppressive character of the Roman economic system as it was experienced in the provinces, such as Palestine. The third thing that he is sent to do is to give sight to the blind. Now, this is, on the one hand, a specific task which Jesus accomplishes by giving sight to blind persons. So there are several stories in the Synoptics and later in the Gospel of Luke of Jesus giving sight to a blind person. Probably the classic instance of that is the story of Bartimaeus in Mark. The fourth is to send the downtrodden away relieved or released. That is, to enable those who have been oppressed by the Romans to receive release, forgiveness of their debts, of relief from the oppressive character of Roman government. So this is specifically addressed to people who were suffering under Roman oppression. We tend still to think of the Roman period as a time of peace and tranquility and prosperity for all the people of the Roman Empire. That is the result of, on the one hand, first century propaganda by the Roman government, in which they constantly proclaimed that everybody was happy and wealthy and so on, and that their government was great. And it's also that classical scholars have continued to identify this as a great time in history. So, for example, classical scholars have generally characterized Roman slavery and the Roman slave system as a beneficent slave system. Well, that has been totally discredited by recent research on the character of the Roman slave system. Approximately 50% of the people in the Roman Empire were slaves. They had absolutely no rights. And so, for example, one of the practices in all of the major Roman cities was to crucify slaves. And there were businesses outside the gates of every major Roman city where people could be crucified for a couple bucks. So if a slave burned dinner or refused to have sex or spoke in a way that was offensive to the owner, they could just have him crucified. And that happened on a daily basis. And so these crucifixion businesses were run outside the gates so that all the slaves who came into the city could see what would happen if they didn't do everything that the master told them to do. In significant ways, the Roman slavery system was worse than the slavery system of chattel slavery in the United States. I don't know how it's possible that it could be worse, but the only reason why it was worse is that it was more extensive. That is, a higher percent of the population were enslaved. And many of the slaves were those who were citizens of countries that had been conquered by the Roman army. So at the time of the Jewish War, virtually all Jewish young men and women, 16 and over, between 16 and 30, 35, were taken as slaves to Rome. And that's reflected on the Arch of Titus. Well, that's what Jesus is talking about here. And that's what 2 Isaiah had in mind, was that Israel would be freed from the oppression of Gentile governments. The year of the Lord's favor that is announced and is proclaimed is, first of all, the period of Jesus' own life. And this phrase, the year of the Lord's favor, is substituted in the Lucan quotation for the day of vengeance of our God that is present in 2 Isaiah. So the day of vengeance is not included in this version of 2 Isaiah, but rather the year of the Lord's favor. The exposition of the reading that Jesus did is a proclamation of the fulfillment of this scripture. And one of the characteristics of Luke's gospel is that he steadily interprets the scriptures, that is, the Hebrew scriptures, since the whole of the New Testament was not scripture at this point in history, was not for a couple hundred years. The scriptures were the Hebrew scriptures, what we normally call the Old Testament. He interprets the scriptures as a series of predictions that are now being realized or fulfilled in Jesus' life. And the promises of consolation for Zion are being granted in a new way, and that is what is being proclaimed in the Gospel of Luke. Well, the response of the people to Jesus' interpretation of the scriptures is amazement and admiration. They're surprised at his graceful words and at his great preaching. And so the initial response is extraordinarily positive. But then they're amazed at Jesus' captivating eloquence. And this clearly reflects the expectation and assumption of the audience in the synagogue in Nazareth, with which clearly Luke's audience is expected to fully identify, is that the good news means consolation and redemption for Israel. That's what they understand this to mean. Well, the next part of the story is then a reversal of that expectation. But that is the subject of interpretation in the next week of the lectionary. For this week, I would suggest that we focus on making specific the characteristics of the kingdom of God that is proclaimed. And all of the things that are described are valid description of the new government of God and of its signs. And they are signs that continue to happen and that are then a focus of ministry of those who would follow Jesus. I would recommend that you tell this story with vim and vigor. It is a story of good news. It is a story of Jesus' authority, his ability to read, of his announcement of the coming of the government of God into the world. It is then a story that invites energy, good cheer, positive vibes, and everything that you can do to make this a proclamation of good news.